Good morning. Today's reading is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honourable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it. And the Lord of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, will be with you. I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learnt how to be content, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learnt in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength in all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. But it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute to my needs and to share my difficulties with me. And you, Philippians, yourself well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up a debit or and credit account in giving and receiving, except only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions for my needs, not only once, but a second time. Not that I seek or am eager for your gift, but I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that is accumulating to your account. But I have your full payment and more. I have everything I need and am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, they are the fragrant odour of an offering and sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. And my God will liberally supply, filled to the full, your very need according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever, through the endless eternities of the eternities. Amen. So be it.
Let's pray. Father, we pray because we are very aware that unless you intervene in what we have planned, it's got a good chance of falling flat. Lord, I pray because I know that what I have prepared, it may well be okay, but unless you take a hold of it and bring life into the words that are spoken, and unless you open our hearts and our ears to receive from you, then we're wasting our time. So, Lord, speak to us. make a sermon better than the one that I can preach be heard today. And may the hearers have their hearts open to you so that you can speak. So, Lord, be with us. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been having a feast in Philippians. I'm really grateful for what Michael has brought out of it over the last couple of weeks. And if you haven't heard that, then go back online and get the audio and have a listen. The Sunday that I was away and I was driving up to Albury, whilst Michael was preaching about what is at the centre of our lives, I'm listening to a Texan preacher preaching on the CD in my car, asking exactly the same question: what's at the centre of your lives? And I'm really appreciating this time in Philippians. I'm really grateful for it. And I want to continue from where Michael's been. And because it is Mission Sunday, and because we have some important decisions around missions next week, I just want to jump a little bit and go to verse 8, and the Michael finished in verse 4 last week. We're missing a few verses, but I'll start in 8. And Adelaide, I thank you for reading for us. In Philippians 4:1, Paul, I know I said I was starting at 8, but I just want to go back to 1. Paul says this. He calls the Philippians his beloved brethren, who he longs to see, and his joy and his crown. Now, do you get the impression from that this church is important to him? These people in Philippi? When was the last time you were called a joy and a crown? I said this to Karen last night, and she said, I haven't heard those words for a while. But when was the last time you heard God say to any gathering, you're my joy and my crown? That's how Paul felt about these people. These are people really close to his heart, as I think many of the churches were. I want to state the obvious here on Mission Sunday, that while Paul was perhaps the greatest intellect of his time, and he was a great theologian, he wrote a lot of the Bible, he's got to be reasonably good at his theology, a lot of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was first and foremost a cross-cultural missionary. That's how he saw himself. As a person to go to places who did not have the gospel available and to make the gospel known to them. That's what a cross-cultural missionary does. We can talk about all sorts of missions, but when I'm talking about missions, that's what I have in mind. Going beyond borders or cross-culture to where the gospel is not known, or not known well enough. Paul had the desire to make disciples of all peoples and to teach them to obey all that Jesus had commanded. Do you notice in verse 8 that Paul refrains from giving a list of do's and don'ts? Quite often you can read that and feel a little bit condemned. But he doesn't say, do not. He says, do. So when I said he doesn't give a list of do's and don'ts, he doesn't give a list of don'ts. It'll take a while for my anxiety to settle, okay? So just put up with my faux pas. It will come down to a reasonable level. Paul's saying, do this, look for this. He's not saying, don't. He's wanting to build these people up, these people whom he loves. We don't grow in Christ by banning old loves. Anything forbidden tends to whet our appetite for it. We grow in Christ by finding a better love, a greater love, a more precious love. Preaching the law has never helped anyone find Jesus. All it does is show us our sin and our need for him. Paul goes on in verse 9 and he says this, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things." And he says, if you do, the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Now, he doesn't give us a list of what those Philippians saw, heard, learned. And we can superimpose stuff from where we sit and think, oh, the great Apostle Paul, it would have been something highly theological or whatever, teaching some doctrines. But let's have a look at what the Philippian church, when they first got started, what they might have seen of Paul. Can you think, apart from Lydia's conversion, where he met this group of women down the riverbank and he shared the gospel with them, and there's the start of a church in Philippi. A group of women praying down the river. But then what's the next thing we read about this place called Philippi? We read about him casting a demon out of a young woman, a slave woman. And we read about the owners of that woman getting a bit upset because they've lost their income and they're making good money out of her. Then what happens to them? They're stripped. They're beaten. Then they're chained to a wall in a prison. Bet it wasn't a nice clean wall. I bet it was a bit mouldy and smelly and rubbing against their open wounds on their back, sitting there. And then they start singing around midnight. That's what you do when you're in agony, chained. That's what you do, isn't it? It's what you do if Christ is the centre of your life. And you're suffering for the gospel's sake. So they sing, God opens the prison, sends them out. The man who's about to fall on his sword and kill himself, they say, oh, don't do that, don't do that. And his whole family become Christians. Isn't that a wonderful addition to a brand new church? So when he writes to these people in Philippi and says, copy me, look what I did, what I taught you, they're thinking, oh yeah, that's right. We love Jesus so much that we're willing to go to jail, get beaten for him, and trust him in that way, and it's worth it. It is worth it if you have him at the centre of your life, because there's this glory, this hope that we have. That was the first thing that the Philippians probably thought about when they received this letter and Paul said, hey, copy me, remember. Then in verse 10, Paul goes on, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Wherever I find myself, I'm okay with that. Now, contentment is a marvelous thing. People strive for contentment in all sorts of weird ways. They try and find contentment by accumulating. They try and find contentment by being recognized or admired, or they try and find contentment in ways that are just going to leave them failed, waiting, wanting. But contentment, that satisfaction of just being at peace, it's not complacency. Don't confuse contentment with complacency. Paul was never complacent. Contentment is the willingness to trust God and God's sovereignty, no matter what he sends our way. God can do as he wants. So long as we know it's from God, we're content. But we will only be like that if Christ is the center of our life. Anything else in the center and what we think is contentment will disappear out the door very rapidly as soon as something goes wrong. There's such a thing as holy discontentment, though. I need to make this plain. Holy discontentment. That's what causes spiritual growth, where we're not content with just living with yesterday's sins. We want to go on to a sanctified life. We need a holy discontentment for that. And it's also what encourages gospel proclamation. It drives people to see others know Jesus, that Jesus might have worshippers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Yeah, as I said, it all depends on where you locate your center, either in Christ or in this world. When Christ and his purposes become our center, all other things become secondary by far. That's what allows contentment to be ours, when everything else is secondary. Paul goes on, verse 12. If you're following, I hope you are. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learnt the secret. Note that word, it's a secret. Of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's one of the most misquoted lines, along with a little later, most misquoted verses in the Bible. The secret of Paul's contentment is being centered on Christ. There's a fellow back in Proverbs who gives us another view of this contentment. In Proverbs 30. His name's Agur or Agur or something like that. It's one of those names. At least it's a short one. In verse 8 of Proverbs 30, he says this: remove far from me falsehood and lying. Well, that's a good prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So this wise man in this proverb, Proverbs 30, he says, feed me with the food that is needful for me. He says, Lord, you be the judge of what I need. Because too much and I'll ignore you, too little and I'm going to steal, be covetous, all sorts of things. So he's trusting God to decide what his needs are. Are we able to trust God as that man does for what our needs are? This is the center of what Paul is saying, where he has learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. God gives him the strength to trust him, trust God, that what God provides is exactly what he needs. Agur, or Agur, desires contentment in the provision of God. And I want to note that in Philippians 4:12, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just this super apostle, highly anointed person. There are about 30 people that I've found in a list that accompanied Paul at various times. And if you walk with a person, you get tarred with the same brush. And if Paul's hungry, his accomplices are going to be hungry. They're not going to just say, oh, well, tough, I've got my lunch. If they're beaten, why is the crowd going to ignore the people who are travelling with him? If he is shipwrecked and spends a night in the deep, those who are with him are doing exactly the same. So it's not just Paul. Don't think Paul's up there and everyone else just lives a normal life. The normal Christian life is to struggle, suffer, endure hardship, and it's easier to do if Christ is at your centre. The following are some of the details of the doing all things. I've already mentioned some of them, but you'll find the list in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that he was favoured, if you like, with far greater labours, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. His companions went through that with him. And Paul says, so did the Philippians. They joined with Paul. Verse 14 says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Sharing in Paul's trouble wasn't just buying a piece of the action with an offering. Their sharing went beyond just the gift they sent. It was sacrificing. It was aligning themselves with him, even though they were apart. They joined their hearts with Paul. And they gave. How might that look for us? How might that look for this church as we consider what we are going to do for the gospel's sake in places beyond this region? Let's think about that. Verse 15, he says, and you Philippians yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So we'll go back to Corinthians to try and get a picture of what Paul's talking about there. He doesn't expound in Philippians, but Corinthians, he tells us. In Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5, he says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Thessalonica and Philippi are both in Macedonia. They're Macedonian churches. Have a look on a map. They're not far away. It's about that far on my map. So when he's talking about Macedonia, he's including Philippi. So among the churches in Macedonia, for in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Let's just read that again. Shall we read it again? If you've got a pencil, underline it. These churches of Macedonia, for in their severe affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That deserves a bit of meditation this week, I think. I challenge you to open your Bible and just have that in front of you and reflect on that. And with an open hand, say, Lord, what's this mean to me today? For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, this was an offering for the suffering, the church in Jerusalem that was really in a hard way. So this wasn't directly to Paul, but this is what these people are like. This is what these Philippians, how they behave. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they gave themselves to the Lord, and then it was God's will that they would give themselves to Paul and the other people. Note those words. First of all, it is God's will that they give. Number one, because it glorifies him. Number two, it's spiritually healthy for the Philippians. And lastly, to provide for Paul's needs and the other people's needs. You know, there were no provisions in prison in those days. If you're in prison, if someone else didn't feed you, you went hungry. It's actually like that in some countries nowadays. If you visit a children's prison in India, the family have to feed the children. That's how they get fed in prison. Most of the children in prison, this shocks me, children in prison. Most of the children in prison are there because they're orphans and they steal to live. But they have to be fed by their family whilst they're in prison. Now you add that one up. It's just as well there are churches that feed those children. Followers of Jesus who feed those children. And adult prisons and orphanages. Now, right. We've read what the Bible says. I want to tell you a story, and it's going to run me out of time, but I think sometimes a story works. So why do I believe that it's important to sacrificially give to the purposes of world missions? Give to the Lord generally. And this is a story that goes back to when Karen and I had only been saved 18 months. So we were hardly big shots in the church. And opportunity came to go to a country on a short-term trip because that place, which was a fairly strong, strict Muslim area, well, the whole country's Muslim, but this was one of the strictest areas. It was very difficult. And there was a church there that we related to, and they wanted to do an outreach. And it was close to Christmas, so they arranged for some Aussies to come over as special guests and be a part of this big outreach. And the church was a lot of little churches scattered around a city, and then there was a church also in the city, a gathering, you know, a congregation. So we went over there, and they got a permit to do this outreach, only because it was almost Christmas and they had some Aussies there. That got them over the line. And God did something wonderful. And the people were really grateful. They'd been praying for 2 months, 24 hours around the clock. There was someone praying for this event. And God did something special. But he did something special in us as well. That was 4 days during the week. On the Sunday, we got to preach in the city congregation. It was in a shed, single car garage. And people were packed in. They had three services, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock. And they had to meet there because they weren't allowed to have a building, not in that setting. So we got to preach, our little team, 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Then at 12 o'clock, when the 10 o'clock service finished, they took up an offering for us. And the people from the 6 o'clock service were still waiting at 12 o'clock to give money to us because they were so grateful for what God had done in their midst during the week. Now, we weren't anything flash and deserving of an offering, but it was the only way they could see to bless God. They gave us, on average, 1 week's wages for every man, woman and child there. Every man, woman and child in the place. It totaled $90. That's how poor they were. But that was a week's wages from every person gathered. Now, we didn't keep the $90. We made sure it got back to where it needed to be. But that's a heart that is so grateful to God that whatever I can do, whatever I can give to God, I'm going to do it. Now, what did God do? Apart from what he did that week, within 12 months, they'd finished the follow-up from what happened that week. And 3,000 people were added to that church or that group of churches. Sounds biblical, doesn't it? In a year, in a Muslim-dominated setting. 3,000. But you see the heart of the people that released that blessing of the kingdom. Can you put those two together in your head? God loves sacrificial giving, cheerful giving. Now, I'm not trying to twist your arm to give. And Paul wasn't twisting their arm to give. He's already said, I don't need it. He says that. No, he hasn't actually. We haven't got to there. But he wants them to give. He wants the Philippians to give because he knows what it will produce in their life. He knows how it will change them, how it will shift them from an empty centre to a centre that will give them contentment, that will give them hope, that will mean they will not be rocked by anything, that will allow them to live the sort of life he demonstrated to them. Verse 17, Paul says this. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received payment in full and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's the essence of it. If you give to earn points with God, if you give to show how great you are to those who see you giving, if you give for any other purpose than worship of God, then just put the money away back in your bank account. It's no point. God can provide for everything he wants to do. But it's giving that changes us. And it's giving that links us to other people. These people were dear to Paul because they had sacrificed for him and he had sacrificed for them. That's what joins hearts together. That's what brings joy into the Christian interactions within church, church to church, nation, church to beyond into the nations, where you sacrifice for each other, great bonds of love are formed. And that's what we see in this book of Philippians. It's a two-way sacrificial love relationship that is first of all aimed at God. It's devoted to God first, played out between believers here on earth. And the gospel profits, but so do the individual believers. And that's my heart for each and every one of us. That we will benefit eternally by how we live now. Paul says that this is a fragrant offering. The money they gave to him was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God because they had given it to God first, then to Paul. The other misquoted verse, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory of Jesus Christ. Don't believe the garbage that you hear on some settings. I'll behave myself for a moment. It's not a dollar for dollar transaction. It's not a, you know, it says, my God will supply every need. And we've got to go back to that proverb, chapter 30, where he wants exactly what God gives him because he knows that will keep him safe in his relationship with God. Not too much, not too little. So we don't hold this verse up and make it a get-rich-quick scheme. Thank you. Go back to that place that I was talking about earlier in my little story. They didn't get lots of money. Those people stayed in poverty. They didn't all of a sudden start. In fact, the pastor had three attempts on his life since we were there. The guy who drove us around got shot, point blank range in the head. They didn't like the people. The people suffered more because the gospel was going, because the local authorities and the power people did not like it. So it's not a ticket to wealth and health and prosperity. But what those people saw was 3,000 brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts come into the kingdom of God and have eternity. What a rich, rich, rich blessing for their investment. Because God changed their heart, worked something in their heart to make them generous, sacrificial, happy givers. I hope you're hearing me here. God is the best one to determine what our needs are. I'm sorry, I realise I've gone a little bit over on time. So I'm just trying to figure out what we do here. All right. The cause of the fall. We all know what the fall is. The beginning of sin. The cause of the fall was to call into question the goodness of God. It challenged God's integrity. The result of that was the eating of some prohibited fruit. That was the result of the fall. The fall happened when Adam and Eve shifted the center of their life from God to themselves. That was the fall. And then because of that, they ate fruit. And that just proved that they'd fallen. The salvation that Jesus brought with his blood has the purpose of restoring the center back to God. We can't do it. None of you can unless the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart and you take Jesus back on his terms then he can be center of our lives. We can't do it. We love ourselves too much. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can move towards what the Holy Spirit offers us. So he works in our life to bring sanctification. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's doing that even now. He's wanting to change something in your life. You can move towards it or you can move away from it. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying. Not what I'm saying. If you move away from it, I feel sad for you. If you move towards it, then you're getting closer to having Jesus as the center of your life. Cheerful, sacrificial giving is one of the opportunities he gives us. He speaks about it in the Bible often, but he also wants to speak to our hearts, and I believe he wants to speak to our hearts today. Not to give you an amount you must give, but just to say, will you reassess what you do? Will you plan? If we don't plan, if you don't plan savings, you'll never save. Ask any financial counsellor. If we don't plan giving, we will never give. If we plan, then all of our small amounts can add up to be a significant amount to bless a need somewhere in the world. And it will say to that need, we love you and we want to join with what you're doing. That's the purpose of it. Let's examine our hearts. Let God examine our hearts. And answer the question honestly to ourselves, not to anyone else. Are we inclined to give generously to the purposes of God? Or do we hesitatingly and resistingly contribute what we think we must contribute? That's what we need to examine in our hearts. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the marvelous truths that are found in this Bible, but especially what you're speaking to us from this book of Philippians. Lord, it is such a feast for us. Let us not just skim over it. Let us not say, that's done, now get on with the next. But Lord, help us to dwell in what you gave Paul to say to the Philippians so that we would benefit centuries later. Lord, work in us. Get your light and shine it in the corners, the darkest corners of our heart where we think we've got things hidden. Bring it to our minds and let us examine it together with you. Because just as Paul loved the Philippian church, you love us far more. And we thank you that undeserved love is never going to disappear. Even if we mess up, you will continue to love us and strive with us. Help us to honor you and love you back. In Jesus' name.